Well, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel with Compassion back in 2009, 10 years ago. Got on a plane and went down to El Salvador. And El Salvador, small little country in Central America. You can travel to the north, south, east, west points all in one day by car. Beautiful, lush, and green. And also, you know, very, very troubled place. I mean, if you remember, there was a lot of sort of fighting happening in the 90s and long before that. And it kind of broke up sometime around the early 90s. And the gangs that formed from that conflict are some of the most sophisticated gangs that we know of in the world today. They're still in operation in El Salvador. And so it's not safe on the streets. And they're always looking to conscript young new members. And we were told lots of, you know, harrowing stories when we landed there. But it was through meeting the kids that we saw the hope, you know. We saw that in the eyes of these children that the whole future was maybe yet to be written. And maybe something beautiful was yet to happen. We spent some time with the Compassion staff walking through some of the church projects where the kids come to get clean water and food and help with their homework and instruction in the scriptures. And they're taught who they are and whose they are in Jesus, which is super, super important. I've been working with organizations over the years that have done a really good job at feeding kids, clothing kids, giving them clean water, but not necessarily sharing the love of Jesus with them. And when you see the light go on in their eyes, when they realize that they are sons, they are daughters of the Most High, it transforms everything about their lives and how they look at their world. But their world is one fraught with danger. And we came home from that experience just really soul-searching, like, Lord, what would you have us do? And how do we need to change our lives? Because, you know, you come home from, I don't know if you've ever been on a missions trip, but you come home and you walk through the grocery store and you're just like, oh, wow, yeah. There's like 18 kinds of peanut butter and there's like all the milk and all the, it's just like all the stuff is just like, wow, we have so much plenty. It just blows my mind, you know what I mean? And so much wealth, you know, especially in a city like Oakville, you know what I mean? You don't have to look very far to see it, right? And it's such a stark contrast to the world that you just came from. And so in this case, El Salvador, it's a real challenging place. And so we kind of went to the scriptures and thought, like, Lord, what does your word say about how you feel about the poor? Because, you know, God's passions sometimes are unfamiliar to us. If we really live our lives by our own passions, what are those passions? I mean, we're passionate about our work. We're passionate about our family, you know, our spouse probably. Depends how long you've been married, maybe, I don't know. But you're passionate about yourself, if we're really honest with ourselves, right? These are the things that we're passionate about. But what is God passionate about? What is the stuff that he really, really loves to do in the world? And we take a look at some of the passages in the scriptures, like Psalm 35:10. It says, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. And I remember reading the scripture and thinking, wow, I mean, that's great. So God's going to take care of that. He's going to, you know, he's going to rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. He's got this, right? But that's to miss the subtext, which is that he's going to do it through us, through his church, right? Through his hands, through his feet on this earth. That we are the plan A for achieving this work, and there is no plan B. In Matthew 10, it says, and if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And, you know, you look through the scriptures, especially the New Testament there, and how children are treated, you know, in that culture. It's very different from how Jesus treats them. He invites them to come. He sees them. He sees all the future in them. He sees that they are open to love. They are open to the gospel. They are open to education, right? They're open to change, you know? And just like that, there's kids all over the world in Compassion Projects, especially those ones that we saw in El Salvador, that are just ready for change. They're ready to see their whole world be totally different than the one that they grew up in. They're tired of seeing young teenagers commit suicide or join gangs or just lose all hope. They want a world where it's possible, if you work really hard, that you can escape poverty. And where if you work in a community of believing people that you can maybe overcome fear and superstition and all the things that plague rural communities in places like El Salvador. And the next passage: defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. And we saw this time and time again, that there was kids living in single mother families, like 8 kids under one sort of tin roof that leaked, dirt floor, insects, no running water, no electricity of any kind. And this is how they were living. And they didn't know their dad as well, you know. And the dad was kind of off maybe fathering another family, or he was in the city, you know, keeping his earnings and not helping the family. And time and time and time again, we saw this and we thought, like, how do these kids view their Heavenly Father, you know? And that's part of the work that Compassion does, is to really teach them that they have a good, good Father who will keep His promises, that is not like their earthly father, and that loves them and will care for them and will walk with them through their journey out of poverty. We got to meet some kids in a place like this, which is, this is like one wall of maybe 2 or 3 that is all that's left in the ruins of this place called Hurricane Alley. So named because, you know, hurricanes come through there regularly and destroy the sort of hastily assembled structures that are there. But whole families still live there. They squat in these ruins, essentially. And you can see the smiles on the faces here of these kids, but you know, behind those smiles is a daily fight for survival. And so we saw those things, but we also got to meet our sponsor child. And our sponsor child's a little girl named Sarah. And this is a picture of Sarah here. She was 8 years old when we met her. And when we got off the bus, right away, she just came over and embraced us. I mean, I wasn't sure how this day was going to go exactly, because I didn't know any Spanish. I mean, I tried to learn Spanish 2 weeks before the trip, you know, the Rosetta Stone or something, but it doesn't really work. It's like cramming for a dentist appointment or something, you know, you can't really get it done. But it was okay. I didn't need words. I didn't need language to connect with Sarah. Right away, she just came and gave us a big hug, and we felt like a part of her family. And we played together, and we kind of goofed around and made faces. And this is my wife, Allison, with Sarah. And, you know, and I hadn't seen that big smile on my wife's face for a while, because my wife and I had been going through kind of a dark time in our lives. And we'd been hoping and praying that someday that we'd be able to have a little child, you know, as well. And we'd be able to start a family. And all around us, our friends were having kids, and it was looking like time was going by and it was going to be too late for us. And the doctors even sat us down before this trip to let us know that our dream of becoming parents was probably not going to happen. Coming on this trip, our hearts were heavy, but we were open to what God had for us. And I'm so glad that we went. We almost didn't go. But I'm so glad that we went, because had we not gone, we would not have met Sarah. And Sarah has just been such a huge, without even knowing it, she's been such a huge inspiration to my wife and I. And so I want to sing a song that I wrote about, you know, those hard times when you're praying for something over and over again. As I mentioned before, kids around the world are doing that. They're praying over and over again for God to release them from poverty. But we were praying every night that God would give us the desire of our hearts, that He would give us children. People would come over to our house and lay hands on us. And we felt very, very alone during that time. I mean, I guess one in seven couples around Canada today suffers from this issue of infertility. And so even in a group like this morning, I'm sure that there's some people who know what I'm talking about, you know? I went through that journey the only way I knew how to do it, and which was to just pray and listen and wait on God. And he gave me a song during that time, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. It's not just about waiting for children. It's about waiting for anything, whether it's waiting for a job or waiting for healing or waiting for a loved one to come back to the fold, a restored relationship. Those repetitive prayers are precious to God, and this is a song about that. Every night she watches as another setting sun falls from the sky. And with it all, her hopes are falling. Every dream she whispers to the night. As she turns out the light, I will put my arms around her. Softly I will speak her name. It's not the end of the road, my love. I believe we'll walk in the light. It's not the end of the road, my love. It's not like we haven't prayed, my love. We've been down on our knees every night. Heaven knows. It's not the end of the road, my love. This world only loves you when it's all smiles, and I'm doing fine. When your broken heart is on your sleeve, that's when love leaves you far behind. Well, not every time, 'cause I won't let you sink down. But tell me everything you're feeling. It's not the end of the road, my love. I believe we'll walk in the light. It's not the end of the road, my love. It's not like we haven't prayed, my love. We've been down on our knees every night. And heaven knows. It's not the end of the road now. You don't have to be strong now, darling. You don't have to try. So long to keep this dream alive. Yeah. It's not the end of the road, my love. It's not like we haven't prayed, my love. We've been down on our knees every night. So I wrote that song and played it for my wife, you know, late one night. And, you know, we just kind of cried together and just grieved the loss of this dream, which is what we felt it was. It was a loss. And But something about that day with Sarah, you know, which happened some months after I'd written that song and recorded it, I just felt a lightness in my heart, and I just felt like God was speaking to me and saying, you know what you guys are supposed to do? You guys are supposed to become adoptive parents. You're supposed to adopt a child in Hamilton, where you live. And it was such a relief to get that word from him, because he'd been quiet. God had not answered when we prayed to him. He'd not given us a lot of clear direction. You know, for years, it just felt like it was kind of a bit of a valley. And then all of a sudden, we started to really hear him regularly. Maybe it was us. I don't know. We were holding on to the dream pretty tightly. And I remember there was a moment when I just kind of, in my mind, I just kind of pictured my hands releasing and opening to the heavens, that God would put something new into our hands. And I feel like when we kind of gave it over to him and fully trusted him, that's when things started to kind of move along. And things moved quickly. We came home from that trip, and we started the process of adoption. And adoption is a theme that runs all through the scriptures, right? It's the story of the Gospels. It's our story, right? That we have been adopted, all of us, into that first family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a passage in Galatians that I love, and that talks about this. It says, "But when the right time came, God sent his Son to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" And I love that. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all represented in that passage. You know, they say that God is love. And what they mean by that is that God is a circle of love. That God, the Father, loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, who loves the Father. And around it goes in a dance, right, that we've been invited into. And we've been invited to bring others into that dance as well, you know, through relationship and in some cases through adoption. And so we started this process, and involved a lot of forms to fill out, a lot of interviews, a lot of house visits. They made us take an 8-week-long course to learn how to become parents. I noticed nobody else has to take this course to become parents. That's cool. We learned a lot. We learned a lot about how to care specifically for an adopted child, but we also learned that you could be waiting for a long time for a match through the Children's Aid, which was the direction that we decided to go. Children's Aid in Hamilton. And we thought it would be years before we would hear from them. But miraculously, it was April of 2009, or 2010, that we had a phone call from the Children's Aid, and they said, "Okay, are you guys sitting down?" And they said, "We have a possible match for you guys. There's a little boy who was born to a teenage mother who couldn't take care of him, and we'd like to know if you'd like to meet this little guy and see if it's a fit for you." And I'll never forget getting off the phone and looking at the calendar and realizing it had been almost exactly 9 months since we started this journey of adoption. Maybe just a coincidence, right? But maybe not. So we thought, we'll see what happens next. And we went up the mountain in Hamilton to visit this little guy. And that's right, we have a mountain in Hamilton. I don't know if you knew that. It's really impressive. there he was. And I'll never forget walking up the driveway there in the picture window. There was this little mop of blonde curls. They're waving back at us. And the door opened, and this little guy grabbed my hand and pulled me through the threshold of the door. You know, and some doors are just doors, you know. But this one felt like something was changing as I was walking into this house in me. And we met the Foster family, a wonderful Christian couple who'd been taking this little boy to church since he was born. And we also noticed there was a crib in the corner with another child in it, about 6 months old. I said, "Who's that?" And I said, "Actually, that's his brother, who's not yet ready to be adopted. But, you know, maybe someday, if you guys wanted a sibling group, we could do that." I'm like, all right, things are moving along quickly here. This is exciting. All right. But we were just there to decide whether this was a match for us, which I'd never done. I didn't know what I was doing. I was out of my depth. I had no idea how to do this. And so I just did what I knew to do, and I got down on the ground. I started playing with fire trucks with the eldest boy and looking at him and thinking, like, who is this little guy? Who is he going to become? And as I'm looking at him, I'm distracted because out of the corner of my eye, I see my name on the television screen in the living room, which is kind of weird because I just met these people like 5 minutes ago. So I said, like, you know, guys, like, what's the deal? Like, why is my name on your TV screen? And they said, I don't know. I mean, well, we were listening to the satellite radio through the television, so they must be playing one of your songs. And they said, must be, because they had the sound all the way down on the television. Which, you know. I tried not to take it personally, you know. I mean, I was a... But I asked them, I said, like, guys, would you mind just turning up the volume on that song? And they turn up the volume, and it's that song that I just sang you, The End of the Road, playing at that moment. Now, maybe that's just a coincidence. or it's the most personal way that a personal God can answer the most personal prayer, you know? And with chills, I mean, I still get chills today just thinking about this. And looking at my wife, the tears in her eyes are just like, wow, okay, God, we heard you. You spoke, you know? And when you're crying out in those dark nights of the soul, and you're saying, Lord, where are you? Do you have the power to change my story? Do you love me enough to do that? You know? When God answers all those questions at once, it's an overwhelming feeling. Quoting the words that he'd inspired in me a year before back to me. And in that moment, we just knew that we were in the right place at the right time. So we decided some things that day. We decided we would adopt this little boy. We would name him Gabriel. That we would adopt this family, this foster family, and say, guys, you're part of our extended family now. You're going to always have connection to this little boy. They wanted to adopt him. They just couldn't do it. They had too many kids already. And we're going to pray for this little brother of his as well, that maybe someday he'll be able to come home and join his brother. But right around Mother's Day 2010, we snapped this picture of Allison and Gabriel on the front porch. And Gabriel settled into life at our house. A year went by. He had his third birthday. Still waiting for Simon. Still waiting. Oh, okay. Thank you very much. I've never got a tip before for speaking. I appreciate that. $5 is $5. I mean, really, it's not bad. Where was I? Simon, yes, Simon. We're waiting. We're like, Lord, what's the story with Simon? And finally, just before Christmas, 2011, Simon was made a crown ward and was able to come home and join his big brother Gabriel. And they're two, they're just like Mutt and Jeff. They just belong together, you know what I'm saying? And to just see these two together again was just such a joy. You know, our home was complete. You know, we had the two boys, we had man-on-man coverage, everything was good. And then we heard that they had a little sister. I was like, how far is this going, Lord, exactly? You know, I don't know if you knew, but I'm an independent singer-songwriter, you know, like... We can't do 19 kids and counting, you know what I'm saying? But of course, right? Of course. If this little girl needed a soft place to land, it should be with us. It should be with her brothers. And so just about 3.5 years later, little Amelia came home. 3.5 years. As my wife calls it, the longest pregnancy ever. Yeah. That one's a hard one, but we finally got them all together. I should give you an updated picture probably at some point, because they're now a little older than this picture. They're 8, 9, and 10. And why do I share that story with you? You know, what's that about? This story is really a story of, first of all, of God's faithfulness, of how God answers prayer in his perfect timing, and how he teaches us through that waiting period, how to wait on him, how to have faith in him, how to trust him. And just as these little ones were waiting, you know, for a long time in some cases, to have a forever family, have some people who would come around them and say, you're coming with us into the circle of love that is our family, and into the circle of love that is the holy family of God, under that banner, you know. Just as these kids were waiting for that, there's kids all over the world who are waiting for that same thing, who are praying every day to a God, Lord, where are you? Do you hear my prayer? Do you have the power to change my story? And they really want to hear desperately from God on that. And how does God answer prayer, as we learned this morning? He answers it through us, right? Through his hands, through his feet. And we have the opportunity this morning to be an answer to prayer for a child somewhere in this world who this morning is crying out to God in church, maybe singing the same songs that we sang in their language, and praying that God, who loves all of us the same, right, would show them mercy in their time of struggle. And how is that mercy dispensed, right? How does he give that out in this world? He gives it out through you. He gives it out through me, through whispering to our hearts. He's doing it even now to some of you this morning to say, you know what? This is the morning. You've heard about this before. You've not taken a step towards sponsorship, but maybe this morning he's stirring in your heart. And maybe you've already got a sponsorship somewhere. You've sponsored through another organization or through Compassion. And maybe he's just stirring in you that we can open our hearts a little bit more. We have three kids, and we've got four sponsor children, you know. So our kids can write them letters and send them encouraging words of scripture. And it's a great way for kids to learn what it is to be a child of God and to be a disciple of God and to encourage another child, maybe their age, on the other end of the world, that they're not alone in this struggle that they're going through. And so I want to invite you to just take a look at a little video, because I can talk about Compassion, but I want to show you what it's like when a child grows up through the program, graduates, and moves on to their professional lives and reflects back on that experience of being a Compassion child and how that changed them and what it motivated them to do next. Let's take a look.